Good morning. It's good to be able to be back, to be able to see each of you folk today. It's an honor to worship with you and also to be able to share God's word. And I'm going to read a prayer that he's given us. But before I do, let's take a minute, let's pray, that we can just open our hearts to him. Father, it's great to be able to be back here in this house of worship. Lord, we just thank you that everything centers around your son, Jesus. Father, I just pray through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you breathe upon your word? Would you make it alive, not just in our heads, but that it would have an impact in our hearts. So Lord, we just come with an open heart. Lord, we're expecting to meet you through your word and that you would touch us in just the right way. So Father, thank you. And we just pray in Jesus in your strong name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read a prayer. It's from Paul. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14. It's a prayer he prayed for the church back in Ephesus. But I believe it's a prayer that, in a sense, he could be praying for us today. It's not just for them back there. I believe it's for us as well. And one good thing about this prayer, if Paul is praying it, you can know he's praying in God's will. So I just want you to know, as we're going to be looking at this prayer today, that God wants this prayer to become a reality in your life and my life as well. He really does want to answer this prayer as we're open to hear it and receive it. So let me pray it. And also, as I'm reading, we'll put the prayer and the reading together. So let's just come with an open heart here. So Paul's saying this. This is Ephesians chapter 3. I think you can see it also on the screen. He prays this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So, I'd like to ask you a question as we begin today. And the question is this: if someone would come up to you and ask you, who are you? Not a long speech, but he just would just want to know something just very quick and specific that would identify you, what would be your answer? Think about that just a moment. They come up, they look you in the face and say, well, who are you? And I think there could be a lot of thoughts that could go through your mind, through my mind. Maybe somebody could say, hey, I'm a plumber. Somebody else could say, well, no, I'm a wife. Or somebody could say, no, I'm a mother. Somebody else could say, well, you know, if you ask me who I work hard, or I really care about people. Somebody else could also say, well, you know, I volunteer a lot in church. So what would be your answer? Who are you? Who am I? I'd like us to look at a fellow here in the Bible that answered that question for himself. And that's the disciple, John. And if you would ask John, who are you? We're going to see his response to that in some of these responses that he gives us in the book of John. So, number one, John 19, 26. I think we've got the picture. Jesus is on a cross. We've heard these words on Good Friday, the seven last words. He's there. He's looking down. He sees John. He sees his mother, and this is what he says. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to John, "John, behold your mother." But I find it very interesting. John is writing the gospel, and this is the way he sees himself. He says, the disciple who Jesus loved. I find that interesting. There's another picture. This is in John 22. Jesus has been crucified. He's buried. He's in a tomb. Mary Magdalene runs to the tomb, and she gets there, and what she sees, the stone's been rolled away. And that, like, she panics. She starts running for all that she has, and she comes upon Peter, and also comes upon John. And basically, this is what John says. She came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." The second time John refers to himself, "I'm the disciple who Jesus loved." John 21:7. The disciples, after the resurrection, some of them, they're out doing their fishing. You know, some of the Peter, James, John, they were fishermen, and they go out, and they're going to do some more fishing again, and they're out there, and they labor. They're catching no fish whatsoever, but they see somebody there on the shore, and that person shouts out to them, "Have you guys got any fish? Have you caught anything?" They say no, and basically, Jesus says, "Well, throw the net over to the right side." And at that point, all of a sudden, a light bulb goes on in the life of John. And it says this, "The disciple, therefore, who loved the Lord, said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" And Peter jumps out and he runs to Jesus on the water. Third time, he describes himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. One more time. In John 21:7, Jesus says to Peter, "You know, you're going to die a really hard death." Now, I'm sure Peter doesn't want to hear that at all. And he's trying to make sense of it. But we're told, as Jesus is saying that to Peter, John is right around the corner. And it says this, "Peter, turning around," here it is, "saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And he said to Jesus, 'What about this man?'" In other words, okay, it's going to be tough for me, but what about John? And then basically Jesus says, in short, "It's none of your business. Just follow me." So think about that. If you would go to Peter, "Peter, what makes you tick? Who are you, Peter?" And Peter says, basically, nothing specifically about himself. But John, on the other hand, says, "No, I am the disciple. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved." Now, you might think, you know, that's a little bit of egotism. Who do you think you are? And I think John says, it's not egotism. I get it. I've hung around Jesus long enough. I've watched his actions. I've listened to him carefully. I know he loves me. And I believe when John's saying that, he's not just saying that in the head, intellectually. He says, "I know it here. I know it deep in my soul and my spirit. Jesus loves me." My observation over the years as a pastor is a lot of Christians, if you would ask most people that are Christian, "Does Jesus love you?" "Oh, yeah, I know Jesus loves me. Yeah, I know Jesus. Of course Jesus loves me." But in reality, if you really get to meet them, it's a knowing in the brain. It's a knowing in the mind. It's up here, but it hasn't got down here into the heart and the spirit. It's good to know Jesus loves us here, but you are never, nor am I, going to have just a powerful, dynamic walk with the Lord unless we know our heart has been touched by the Holy Spirit and he's thrown the switch, and we know from the depths of our being, I am deeply loved by my Lord. John knew it. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus loved him unconditionally. He knew that Jesus loved him passionately and sacrificially. And I believe that is probably the greatest need as far as I'm concerned, and that's why I'm trying to share this sermon today. I believe the greatest need of any human being that walks this planet is to know that their maker, their creator, loves them passionately, loves them generously, loves them to the point of pouring out their very life for them. Friends, we need air to breathe to be alive. We need to eat to stay alive. And I believe to thrive, to have a full Christian experience, to know a vitality that when we get up, it's worth living and it's worth celebrating, I don't think that's going to happen till we know Jesus' love deep, deep in our hearts, in our spirits. So that would be my aim today, that we would encounter the love of God through Jesus Christ. John got it. I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. There's another man that had that same feel, and that's the Apostle Paul. Remember, he wasn't always Paul, he was Saul. And at some point, he hated the Christians because he thought they were warping the Jewish faith. Paul tried to wipe out the Christians. And yet God zapped him good on the Damascus Road, and Paul is just like, whoa. I mean, he spins around like a top and loves Jesus, and he gets the fact, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. He calls himself, I'm the chief of sinners. I tried to literally wipe out and kill Christians, and yet he somehow also got the message that God still loves me. And Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he delivered himself up for me. And I believe Paul is just in awe. God loved me. Me, who tried to kill Christians, who tried to wipe them out. God loved me, and he actually sent his Son to put my broken life back together again. So my hope and aim today as we look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul is that Jesus would become very alive and that we'd know his love deep in our hearts, because when that happens, we have a reflex action that we just want to love him back with everything in us. And when we know that love here in our hearts, not only do we have the reflex to want to love him, we want to pass that love on to other people. It all starts from an encounter with God's love. So I'd like us to look at that prayer. Again, a Paul to the Ephesian church, and it's written to you. Again, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. I can see Paul literally, he's almost on his knees, and he said, God, I see the love of God. I see the love of Jesus. God, would you do for the church what you've done for me? He had an experience that radically changed his life, and he's saying, God, what you did for me, do it for others. Do it for Christians. Do it for non-Christians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the family in heaven and earth derives its name. They would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first thing Paul says. God, let them get it. Let them get it that when they make a commitment to Christ, when they accept him as their own personal Savior and their own personal Lord, let them get it that you actually come and live on the inside of them through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the first step. Paul says, you gotta know he's here on the inside. Oh, Father, make it real. Make his presence real deep within their being. But he goes a little bit further. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And here he says that you would be rooted and grounded in love. He says, yeah, that person inside of you, Jesus is an unbelievably loving person. He says, Father, would you let them put their roots down? We looked at that even on the little screen about being planted. Father, would you let them put their roots deep down into Jesus and that they would be grounded, that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves them? And I think if you would say, Paul, well, what do you mean rooted and grounded? How do you get rooted and grounded in the love of God and in the love of Christ? And Paul says, well, you know how? You got to comprehend first intellectually in your mind what the love of God looks like. And he says this, that you be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now get that word, with all the saints. Guess what? That was for the people back there, the Christians. But it's for you today. It says with all the saints. It's not just for the super saints like Peter and John. And not just for pastors. Paul is praying for all the saints. So if you've made a commitment to Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, the Apostle Paul is praying for you. This prayer is not just for the person on the other side. This prayer is aimed directly to you. It's very, very, very personal. He said, I pray for all the saints that they would know the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of Christ's love and the love of the Father. So that's what I'd like us to look at first, just intellectually to comprehend. And he says, if you want to get a handle on the love of Christ and God, he says, well, look at these dimensions because they will begin to fill in the blanks of who Jesus is and his tremendous love. He talks about the length of God's love. Jeremiah 31:3. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness. An everlasting love. God's love basically has no beginning, and on the other hand, it has no end. The Bible is amazingly clear. It said, before God made the heavens, before he made the earth, I mean, that's like way back there, before he created anything, he knew you. Now, that blows my brain. Before the heavens were made and the earth, God knew you. You didn't have a body, but he knew you. He knew who you were. He knew what your name would be. He knew you inside out before creation. The Bible goes on a little bit further. It says in Psalm 139, he knew you in your mother's womb. In fact, the Bible says he knit you and weaved you together. He knew your unique physical being. He knew the personality you would be. He knew all that, and he watched that when you were in your mother's womb. And I can't help but think that when your mother delivered you and you came from the womb and you entered this world, I can't think that God was there smiling, saying, that's my child. Because he knew you. He knew you before you had a body. And I think he looked, wow, look at that person that I've created. Not only does he know us in the beginning, the womb, when we're born, he knows every single day that we're alive. He didn't just love you where you were in the womb. He loves you every single day of your life till he calls you home. His love is everlasting because there's going to come a day that God's going to call each of us home. And his love is going to extend forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. It'll never end. His love has no beginning. It has no end. And we have the privilege of basking in that love every single day. So Paul says, if you really want to begin to comprehend the love of God, think of the length. But then he would say, if you want to comprehend the God, think of the breadth, who it includes. John 3:16, we know it, right? God so loved what? The world. That includes you. That every human being that has ever drawn a breath, he has loved them. People in the past, people that are alive, billions today, or all that are going to come in the future. The Bible says he loves each and every one, every man, every woman, every teenager, every child. He loves white people, black people, red people. He loves the educated and the uneducated. He loves the rich. He loves the poor. There isn't anybody that God does not love. Every single human being. You're not lost in a crowd. I don't know, what is it? I forget if it's 6 billion people. You know, one, but when God looks down, he doesn't see this big mass and you're lost. He knows you by name. Yeah, there's billions of people, but he knows each one of us personally, and he knows us intimately. He loves us passionately. John 3:16, I like the word. God so loved the world. And we go by that so quickly. So loved. It's not just he loves you. He so loves you. There's a passion. There's a desire in God's heart. I want a relationship. I want fellowship with you each and every day, all day long. There's a breath to his love. It goes on forever to each and every individual. There's another dimension of God's love, which is his depth, the depth of his love. Again, John 3:16, the depth of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now think about it. If you're a father, you're a mother. How would you feel if you had to watch somebody beat your child up, torture your child, kill your child? Everything in us as a parent would say, no way. No way. No way. My knee-jerk reaction, no, you're not going to do it. No. And God loved each of us so much that he did the ultimate sacrifice, watching his son in pain and agony. But it's not only the Father that loves that way. Jesus also had a sacrificial love. Think about it. Jesus, for all eternity, was in heaven, no boundaries, no limits. And he said, Father, I'm willing to do whatever you want. I'll be willing. This infinite big God said, I'll be willing to be compressed and be in a womb for 9 months. The infinite God, who there's nothing that was beyond him, said, I'll take on human flesh. Talking about a downer in a sense. I mean, when you're free and you're all over the place, and now you're locked in a body, and it's a body that experiences pain, a body that gets tired, a body that can be tempted. I mean, talk about sacrifice. But he gives sacrificially for 3 years to his disciples in ministry. And when you talk about the ultimate depth, dying on a cross, being whipped, we're told that crucifixion is probably the most mean, horrible, painful, excruciating death any human being could do, with nails driven right here, nails in the feet, beaten with whips, suffocating. The depth of his love knows no end. And I've talked about the Father. He gives. The Son gives. And even the Holy Spirit, we haven't even mentioned the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is in us when we open our hearts. Notice he's called the Holy Spirit. And he lives here on this earth that is anything but holy many times. And in many ways, the world is messed up. Sin is here in many different forms. And yet the Holy Spirit says, I'm here, I'll stay here, I'll be with you. All of the Trinity have sacrificed to put your life, my life, back together after it's been broken and fractured. So we looked at the length of his love. It's forever. We looked at also the breath. It's for everybody. For you, it's for me. We've looked at the depths, the sacrifice, and there's one more, height. Ephesians 1:3, it says, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I think what God's saying is you don't have to wait to die to begin to experience heaven. When you literally have given your life to Christ, Christ is heaven. You have literally begun to taste heaven before you've died. That's what Paul says. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Not some, all blessings that are in heavenly places are already in Christ. And there's an amazing scripture here that could be a message all by itself. In Colossians 2:9, it says this, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Get this, and in him you have been made complete. In other words, you need nothing but Jesus. He is your all in all. If you need peace, guess what? You have his peace. He's in. Peace is not a thing, it's a person. Jesus is a peaceful person. He's a joyful person. He's a healthy person. He is a wise person, and we could give adjectives left and right. Everything you need is in Jesus, because in him is anything you could possibly need. Talk about the height. And then ultimately, the height when we die will be with a new body. In Revelation, we're told we'll be in a place there will be no more tears. Won't that be amazing? No more sorrow, no more heartache, no more pain, no more internal anxiety or depression. We will be in the presence of God with a new body, and it's going to be mind-blowing. You think this is a good worship service? We haven't seen anything yet. It's going to be mind-blowing, the height. So Paul says, you know, if you really want to wrap your mind around God's love, Christ's love, he says, no, number one, Christ is in you. Number two, he says, begin to wrap your mind around, comprehend what the love of God and Christ looks like. The length, the depth, the height, all that. But notice what he says here, which is so interesting. He said this, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, again, that's for you, what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and get this, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Paul says, don't just be satisfied with the understanding in your brain. And I think that's the danger sometimes in Christianity for us. We get that far. Okay, I got it in the brain. Yeah, I know Jesus loves me. I could say that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and I got it here. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Do not stop. Do not be satisfied with just an intellectual understanding. He said, know that you might know. The word know means experience. Experience. There's a psalm, taste and see the Lord is good. It's an experience. You could go to a blind person that's never seen, and you could describe to them, oh, look at the beauty of the colors, the greens, the blues. Oh, if you could only see the ocean, if you could walk through the forest, and you could paint all the pictures you could to a blind person. But that would be nothing than if that blind person was healed and could actually see. They would say, well, I heard what you said, but wow, wow. You could describe it for whatever you wanted, but now I see it. And he said, my life's been changed. I believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that when we have experienced by the grace of the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ, you can never be the same again. Can't be. It will revolutionize your life. And my own experience is the more I see the love of God, the more I want to see. It is the best addiction that we can possibly have. Paul says, don't wait just to get it here. He says, let it get from here to here, because when it's here, everything changes. And the only one, folks, that can get it from here to the head into the heart is the person of the Holy Spirit. That's his job. Only he can make the love of Christ real. And guess what? You know where it ends? I love this. Last statement. that you would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That literally to me is the Mount Everest in the Bible. It is the highest peak that you and I can literally be filled with all, not a little chunk, with all the fullness of God. And to be filled with all the fullness of God is to be filled with his love. It's to love him with his supernatural love. It's to pour that love out on every human being. And you might be saying, like Paul would be thinking, well, people say, no, this is too much. It's too good. No, 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 no. Paul, you're getting carried away. And Paul ends it. He says, no. Get it. He says, now to him, God, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. He says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen. Paul is saying, you know, you got to see it. You've got to see it. You've got to be gripped. You've got to experience this amazing love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because when you do, you begin to be filled with all he is. And he says, when that happens, you will bring him glory all over the earth, because when people see you, they're going to see Jesus. They're going to encounter his love. They'll encounter his passion. They'll encounter his mercy and his love and their fullness. So wrapping up here, you might say, okay, Pastor John, how does it happen? How does it get from here to here? How does the Holy Spirit do it? I think, number one, we need to meditate on the Word of God, meaning we don't just read it, but we chew on it till we digest it, till the light bulb goes on. For instance, John 3:16, God's loved the world. If you only took one verse in the Bible and said, Lord, 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 I got to get the verse. Lord, I don't want to just hear. I want you to let me experience the depth of John 3:16. If that happened, your life and mine would be revolutionized. Just one verse. If we could get just the one verse lit up. There's a fellow, a great scholar, said, you know, I would rather in 1 year get 10 verses that grip me and lit me up than reading the entire Bible. He said, you can read the whole Bible, but it's not going to radically change you. But if some of these verses unlock, if the Holy Spirit takes the key and makes it a reality, he said, everything else changes. So I would say, if you want to encounter the love of Christ and God, meditate on the Word. Take John 3:16, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He didn't do it generically. I believe when he was on the cross, he knew each of us by name, and he said, I did it for you. For you, personally, I died. I was tortured for you to make you a new creation. So meditate on the Word. Secondly, I would say, pray to the Holy Spirit. He is the one that takes the Word that's on the page and takes it off the page and makes it real. He's the one that turns the light switch on. It takes it from a concept in the mind to a reality of the heart. Pray, Lord, Lord, make the love of Jesus real. And the third and last is expect him to answer it. Paul is praying an inspired prayer. He says, God, I want him to see it. He's not going to pray a prayer that's not biblical, that's not in God's will. If he prayed that prayer, God is clearly saying to every single one here, I want you to have an encounter with me. I want you personally to know this love that's way beyond just an intellectual conversation. He said, I want you to know the reality of it. So I would say, expect it. Expect God's to become real, and don't put God in a box. He can do that in all kind of ways. You may have an encounter with a person today, a Christian, and when you encounter them, you encounter Jesus Christ. You may have a situation where God, in a circumstance, or some kind of a haphazard things that it may look like, maybe actually God's speaking to you through your environment. He can come in any kind of way, shape, or form that he wants, but he wants to become real. So let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray for each of my brothers and sisters, Lord, and to pray for myself, for all of us. God, your love is so precious, so clearly revealed ultimately on the cross, where we see your love, Father, your love, Son, your love, Holy Spirit. I just pray for each of us, Lord, help us not to be content just with an intellectual understanding. But I pray, Father, you'd put a hunger and you'd put a thirsting, God, in our hearts to not just know about your love, but to know it, to encounter it, to let it change our life. So, Lord, thank you. I know you're at work here in each life. I know you're at work at the church. So, Lord, as Paul ended the prayer, may you get the glory, Lord, in each life here. Lord, I pray that each of us would reflect your life, that we'd reflect your love, that you would shine through us without any hindrance, and that we would make a difference in our families, where we work, where we worship, even in all parts of our communities. And Father, we thank you, and we pray it in your strong name, Jesus. Amen.